Hallelujah. Well, open in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 38 and Ezekiel chapter 18. That's where we're going to start tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to be talking about overcoming the spirit of guilt. Amen. Overcoming guilt. Hallelujah. It's not always an evil spirit, but if you allow it to harass you, if you allow it to stay in your life, it can become oppressive. It can become obsessive. You can open the door to evil spirits in your life if you continue to submit to guilt. If you continue to listen to the voice that says God won't forgive you. If you continue to listen to thoughts that tell you God won't forgive you. Amen? Any thought or any voice that says that God will not forgive you, that God will not forget your sins, when He promises to put them behind His back, that voice is not God. That voice is not God. Paul said there's many voices in the world, but none without signification. Every voice has a purpose. Every voice that you hear has a plan and a purpose for you. God's plan is good. Satan's plan is evil. Amen? Satan doesn't want you to be delivered from guilt, from anything you may have done wrong. You may have had an abortion. You may have paid for someone else to have an abortion. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. God wants you to be free from the guilt of that. If you're suffering in guilt from that tonight, amen? I don't know what it might be, amen? Hallelujah. You may have had a wrong relationship. You may have committed adultery. I don't know. Some people commit adultery and they never look up at the sun again. The dark clouds move in. They live an oppressive lifestyle. They can't seem to forgive themselves. They can't seem to receive God's forgiveness. Now, listen, we're not condoning adultery. It's wrong. Homosexuality, lesbianism, it's wrong. Amen? But it's not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's found in Matthew chapter 12. And the only reason it's unforgivable is because if you really commit it, if you really tell the Holy Spirit to get out of your life and don't come back, if you really mean it, you won't ask for forgiveness for that. And if you won't ask for forgiveness, you can't be forgiven. That's the only reason that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven, because you won't ask for forgiveness if you really did it. Do you see what I'm saying? But if you'll ask for forgiveness, it can't be forgiven. The only reason it's unforgivable, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is because some people, when they do it, they won't repent for it. But if you will, if you've done it, you can be forgiven. The only reason it's unforgivable is because some people won't repent of it. Does that make sense? Well, listen, God wants you to be free from guilt. I don't know what you might... You know, some people shop compulsively, and then they feel terribly guilty about it. And what's their remedy? They turn around and they shop some more. I know my mother, she's in heaven now, but she was like that, man. She had a black belt from the Home Shopping Network. She did. She was just compulsive. Kung Fu credit cards. Amen? And you feel terrible about what you did? So to cover it up, you go and you do it again. Hallelujah. She's a third level black belt with the Home Shopping Network. Amen? Listen, God wants to set you free. I read recently of a man who was terribly burdened with guilt. He had cheated on his income taxes, and he wrote a letter to the Internal Revenue Service, and it said, "Dear Internal Revenue, I haven't been able to sleep for months. I've cheated on my taxes. Enclosed, please find a check for $3,500. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest later." Praise be to God. Just a little pulpit humor. Look right here. King Hezekiah, here in Isaiah chapter 38, King Hezekiah is rejoicing that through repentance for his sin, God had promised him a longer life. I want you to look at, he got into pride. God did some good things in King Hezekiah's kingdom, and he began to take credit for it. And because he began to take credit for the things God was doing in his kingdom, he came under a curse. He got sick, and God told the prophet Isaiah to go tell him he's going to die, to get his house in order, he's going to die. And Isaiah did that, walked out. Hezekiah fell on his face and wept sore before Isaiah could even get out of the courtyard. God told Isaiah, go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. He just repented. Good things happen when we repent. Amen. And here he's rejoicing that God added years to his life. In verse 30, in Isaiah 38, verse 17, say amen if you're there. Behold, Hezekiah said, "For peace I had great bitterness, but thou, God, hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of destruction, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Amen. When we repent for our sins, God puts them behind his back. I know I've shared this with you multiple times. What that means is, he puts them somewhere where they can't be seen. And I use the illustration frequently of the tennis ball between your shoulder blades. If you lock a tennis ball between your shoulder blades and hold it there and try to turn around and see it, you can't see it. There's no seeing it. And that's what Hezekiah is saying. God puts our sins, when we confess them, where he can't see them. Behind his back. One translation of the Bible actually says between his shoulder blades. Amen. He cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't remember them. He doesn't want you remembering them. So if you're living for guilt for sins committed, but sins confessed tonight, God wants you to be free. Whether they were sins of omission or sins of commission, God doesn't want you to live with guilt for any reason at any time. He wants you to be free. You may have done something in your youth, years ago, before you were even saved, and you still haven't forgiven yourself. Well, you know, the Bible says, in order for God to forgive us, we must be forgivers. You know, self-unforgiveness is still unforgiveness. You know, if you're refusing to forgive yourself from some dull and dumb, stupid thing you did years back, and you're refusing to forgive yourself, you're harboring ill will towards the body of Christ. So forgive me, Helen, for spitting. When we refuse to forgive, you're a member of the body of Christ. If you refuse to forgive yourself for anything, any reason, anything at all, you're harboring ill will against the body of Christ. Did I spit in your face?
No.
Hallelujah. 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 If I did, it's just holy water. Amen? Did you hear what I said? Unforgiveness is unforgiveness. Whether it's self-unforgiveness or unforgiveness towards another human being. You've got to let it go. Amen. You've got to forgive yourself. God does not want you living under the oppressive burden of guilt for anything you may have done. Amen. You might be sitting there thinking, I didn't do anything. Well, there's other people who are sitting here and they know exactly what the Holy Spirit's talking about. Amen. Amen. People are being pinpointed tonight. God wants you free. Amen. He doesn't want you to lose your mind. He doesn't want you to crack over something he's forgiven you for. Something he doesn't even think about. Amen. If God doesn't remember it, why should you remember? You think you have a better memory than God? You think you're smarter than God? Not likely. Hallelujah. Look, are you there in Ezekiel chapter 18? We're going to have to move through this quickly. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ezekiel chapter 18. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Here we find God speaking to his children through Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18. You're going to like this tonight. Amen? Already do. Thank you, Kim. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look right here, Ezekiel chapter 18. God speaking to his children through the prophet Ezekiel. In verse 21, we'll pick it up. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All of his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, that's a reference to repentance. Repenting is a righteous thing to do. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. The Bible says that God promises to never again mention our sins if we ask for forgiveness. Amen. And as I said previously, if you've been being tormented by thoughts and voices that continue to bring your forgiven past before you, you need to get one thing straight. Those voices and those thoughts aren't coming from the Spirit of God. He promises to put your sins, our sins, in a place where even he cannot see them. He chooses to see them no longer. He forgets them. And we need to forget them. Amen? Hallelujah. Growing up, I knew many people who did dumb things, illegal things, immoral things, and they were so shamed by what they did, they took off to go live somewhere else. And I would think, you got an internal problem, geography's not your answer. You got a spiritual problem, geography's not your answer. You can't change locations and guilt just go away like that. Guilt is internal. You can run to the end of the highway if you're being burdened by guilt. And guilt's going to run right to the end of the highway with you. You can get the fastest ship going the furthest to sea, and guilt's just going to go with you. You can climb the mast of the ship to get away from it, and guilt's just going to climb the mast with you. It's an internal problem. It's a spiritual problem. Amen? And we need to deal with it internally. Amen? Are you with me? Hallelujah. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. If we're not walking in the flesh, there's no condemnation. I said, if you're not walking according to the flesh and you're walking according to the Spirit, there's no condemnation today. Amen? God doesn't want you burdened with guilt. I should just stand up here for the next 40 minutes and just say it over and over and over. God doesn't want you burdened with guilt for any reason. Amen? And if you are burdened with guilt, it's going to go tonight. You're going to leave it behind, walk out of here without it tonight. Because we're going to pray for you, we're going to command it to go, and you're going to be set free. As a matter of fact, we're going to break bread over it tonight before we close the service. Amen? If you're listening to us by digital recording, if you're listening to us by tape, by radio, by television, by the internet, you can go now and get yourself a little glass of grape juice and get yourself a little piece of bread, and you can participate in the Lord's Supper with us tonight, because we're going to have a little deliverance service at the end of this service. We're going to take authority over guilt, and it's going to go once and for all. You may be carrying it for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, burdened by something that maybe you're not even directly responsible for, but you've been believing it. If I only had done something different, that never would have happened. Should still be here. He'd still be here. God wants you free tonight. Amen? From guilt, for whatever it might be. Some sin of omission, something you overlooked and somebody else paid for it. A sin of commission, something you did deliberately, you're still paying for it today, somebody else paid for it. Maybe God wants you free from every semblance of guilt. Amen? What is guilt? Webster defines guilt, you note takers, as a feeling of self-reproach from believing that one has done something wrong. A feeling of self-reproach that comes from believing that you've done something wrong. Feeling of shame. Feeling of disgrace. Because you feel that you've done something wrong. Only human beings experience guilt. Because only human beings have a conscience. Animals know when they've done something wrong, but they don't carry it around. Amen? You can kick the dog for pooping on the floor. If I may be so graphic. And he knows he's done something wrong. But within minutes, he's wagging his tail again and licking your face. He's forgotten all about it. Amen? Maybe that was not the best illustration. But animals don't have a conscience. They don't carry things around. Human beings have a conscience, and they tend to carry things around. What is conscience? What is conscience? Conscience is an awareness of right and wrong with a compulsion to do what is right. It's an awareness of right and wrong. You, all human beings, have the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, and we all desire to do what's right. Even if we don't do what's right, we desire to do what's right. And when we don't do what's right, we're convicted for it. Amen? The Bible says, if you're born again, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, if you're born again, listen to what I'm saying up here now, no snacks in the sanctuary, just drinks. Amen? Hallelujah. The Bible says, if you're born again, that your conscience is the Spirit of God speaking to you. If you're born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, people who are born again are in union with the Spirit of God. They're one with the Spirit of God. So if you're born again tonight, when your conscience is speaking, Paul said in Romans 9:1, that your conscience is actually the voice of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? If you're born again, when your conscience is speaking to you, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And when you violate the voice of the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer, guilt comes. Amen? Feelings of shame and disgrace come to you. A feeling of self-reproach for having done wrong. Amen? Hallelujah. Where did guilt come from? Where did guilt come into the earth? Guilt came into the earth through Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They ran and they hid from God. God told them that they were not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you do, in that day, you'll die. And he meant you'll die spiritually, not physically. Because Adam did die that day, but he didn't die physically. Genesis 5 reveals for 930 years. He lived to be 930 years old. Amen. He died that day spiritually. When God said you'll die, he meant you will die spiritually in that you will become separated from me and you'll cease to be like me. Well, Adam and Eve partook of the tree. Guilt came into their lives. They went from a glory consciousness, a righteousness consciousness, to a worthlessness consciousness, and they ran and hid from God in their shame. God said, Adam, where art thou? He said, I'm over here hiding, I'm naked. And God said, who told you I'm naked? And in essence, what Adam said back to God was, my conscience. My conscience is pounding. My conscience is throbbing. I've sinned against you. I disobeyed you. And when we sin against God and we disobey God, our conscience pounds and throbs. Amen? And that can be a good thing or that can be a bad thing. Amen? A pounding conscience is intended to bring us to repentance. Amen? So that you can repent and make things right, God can restore you and continue to bless you again. Amen? When we do things wrong, we're not to run from God. I say when we do things wrong, God doesn't want us to run from Him. He wants us to run to Him. And that's what God is all about. Amen? Let me just say that again because somebody didn't get it. When we do things wrong, God wants us to run to Him and not from Him. That's what love is all about. Amen? We're talking about overcoming guilt. Tonight, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll go through some of these points here, and then we're going to have a communion service. We're going to pray for those who have been burdened by guilt. Some for short periods of time. Some people all their lives they've been burdened. For some people for decades. Amen? Guilt comes from transgression and from sin. Amen? You know, babies aren't born with a sense of guilt. You're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I remember I asked you to go over there. Babies are born innocent and they develop a conscience. I mean, babies aren't born. Babies learn a sense of guilt. You can read in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 9 if you want to do your homework sometime this week. Between now and the time we come together again, you go meditate on Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 9 in particular, and you will find where Paul makes reference to what we call today the age of accountability. The age of accountability. Every human being comes to the place in their life where they suddenly realize, we call it the age of accountability, that there is a difference between right and wrong. Babies are born in union with God. Babies are not born in sin. Amen? Are you paying attention up here or are you reading? Because you miss things if you read. Amen? I'm just doing my job as a pastor. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, I'm going to read, Pastor. I'll get the tape. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. If you want to look at that as homework later, Paul reveals that every human being comes to the place which we call the age of accountability. Until a child, it's different for everybody. Some children are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old before they come to the place, depending on their mental capacity. It's a different time for each child. But every normal human being comes to the place where as a child they suddenly realize that there is a difference between right and wrong. And when we do come to that place, we always choose wrong. Jesus is the only one, Isaiah chapter 7 says, who when he came to the age of accountability, he didn't choose wrong. He kept choosing right. Amen? Babies are not born, hallelujah, with a sense of guilt. They learn it when they come to the age of accountability. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Work with me up here tonight. Pull on me. Pay attention to what's going on up here tonight. Amen? We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen? Believe God with me. Just pray with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Just agree with me in prayer right now. In your hearts, just say, Holy Spirit, talk to me. Talk to me right now. I want to hear what you have to say. Speak to me through the pastor tonight, Lord. Speak to me. Don't let me miss what you've prepared him, Father, to prepare for me. Don't let me miss it, Lord. I want to hear what you have to say. I came here to hear what you have to say tonight, Father. Speak to my heart. I open my heart now in Jesus' name. Use your faith and pull on me with your faith. And expect God to say something to you that'll set you free in Jesus' name. Amen. Make it easy for me up here. Amen. There's two kinds of sorrow in the Bible that we're going to look at right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Guilt can be good or bad. It's up to you. We're going to build on this thought here. Begin in verse 9 with me. Amen. Now I rejoice, Paul said, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. He had written them a letter, convicting them of their sinfulness. They came under conviction or sorrow, and Paul's addressing it here. I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, here's what I want you to see. Godly sorrow, or conviction of sin, worketh repentance to salvation or deliverance. It'll bring you to repentance, godly sorrow, for doing wrong, so God can continue to bless you. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's two kinds of sorrow, basically, that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about godly sorrow, number one, that will lead us to repentance for wrongdoing. We do something wrong, particularly if we're in union with the Spirit of God, and we know immediately we've done wrong. And that sorrow that comes into our heart, that grief that comes into our heart for having done wrong, is not to condemn us, it's to convict us and to bring us to repentance, to get it resolved, to get it under the blood so it won't block the spout where the help comes out. Amen? And that's a good kind of sorrow. That's the kind of sorrow that says, oh God, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me and restore me. But then there's the sorrow of the world that says, I'm sorry I get caught. I'm not sorry I did it. I'm sorry that I got caught. Paul said that kind of sorrow, that shallow kind of worldly sorrow, leads to death. What did he mean it leads to death? Well, he meant you're sorry that you got caught. You're not sorry that you did it, so you're not going to repent. And if you're not going to repent, you've left the door open to the law of sin and death. You left the door wide open to tragedy, and it's coming down the pike, and you're on a collision course with it. Amen? And it could ultimately lead to physical death for you. You could die prematurely for living with unconfessed sin in your life. So there's two kinds of sorrow. There's the good kind, and there's the bad kind. The good kind causes us to repent and get right with God immediately. I'm sorry that I did it. The bad kind, which Paul called worldly sorrow, is the kind that says, all right, I got caught. I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm not sorry that I did it. Well, you need to get sorry that you did it, because Paul said that's the kind of sorrow that leads potentially to premature death, or leaves the door wide open to tragedy. Amen? And listen, if you've been convicted of something, a wrongdoing in your life, if you've done something wrong, hallelujah, and you've asked God to forgive you for it, you are forgiven. It is under the blood. It is under the blood, and you need to leave it there, and you need to not listen to voices that torment you for anything that you've asked God to forgive you for. You know, war veterans live in torment. They come home from war having to kill enemies to democracy. They come home and they live with torment because, well, Vietnam veterans came home and got spit at when they come home. People call them murderers, baby killers. People who fight in wars should never feel condemned or guilt for having to kill. They're defenders of democracy. You know, there's two kinds of war in the Bible. There's aggressive warfare and there's defensive warfare. And in in Psalm 68, verse 30, just put it in your notes and don't go there now. Put it in your notes so you'll have a scripture reference. God condemns aggressive warfare. He forbids us to go after other countries and other people and kill them and take their stuff. That's called aggressive warfare. And the curse of God is on people who do that. But God condones defensive warfare. If other people come at us to kill us and to take our stuff, to kill our families and take our possessions and take over our country, God gives us the right to defend ourselves. Matter of fact, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 20:12, put it in your notes, in Deuteronomy 7:2, Deuteronomy 20:12 and Deuteronomy 7:2, Deuteronomy 20:12 and Deuteronomy 7:2, if people come against you aggressively, I'm just going to paraphrase them for you, if people come against you aggressively, you have the right to defend yourself. Negotiate, negotiate, negotiate with other countries that come against you. And if you get to the place where negotiation is no longer working, bomb them till the rubble jumps. That's what he told Israel to do. Kill them all and show them no mercy. That doesn't sound like love to me. That's God's love for you. Somebody said, oh, warfare lacks compassion. That's not true. It's God's compassion for you that won't allow that it's, oh, God, when people talk that way, you want to shake them. It's God's compassion for us that says, if they come against you, I give you permission to defend yourself and I'll back in it. That's not a lack of compassion. That's God's compassion for his obedient ones. Amen. So there's two kinds of warfare. Why am I off into this? I don't know, but the Holy Spirit does. There's two kinds of warfare. There's aggressive warfare. There's defensive warfare. Psalm 68:30, God condemns aggressive warfare. But Deuteronomy 7:2 and Deuteronomy 20:12 and plenty of other verses of Scripture throughout the Old and New Testament, God condones defensive warfare. He gives us the right to protect ourselves. And any soldier who's ever gone to war and had to kill in defense of democracy, who had to kill to give me the right to stand up and safely preach the gospel, should never feel guilty for taking another human life in an act of defensive warfare. Never should feel guilty, ever. So many of our veterans are drug addicts and drunkards because they've not been properly taught that God is with them in what they did in their defense of democracy. Amen? If God was against defensive warfare, why did he anoint Moses to be a warrior? Why did he anoint David to be a warrior? Why did he anoint Gideon to be a warrior? Joshua and so many. Why? God's a warrior. El Gibor. The warrior God who's all sufficient. Psalm 91. He said we have the right and he'll protect us against all aggressors. So I guess I'm just saying, war veterans should never feel guilty about what they had to do in defense of democracy. But doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill in Exodus 20? No, it doesn't. Go back and read it again. It says thou shalt not take a life in an unjustifiable manner. Taking life is an act of defensive warfare. Defending yourself against aggressors, God says that's justifiable. Why do you think Solomon also said there's a time to in a time to kill. There's a time for it. And that time is when aggressors come against you. Amen? I was going to the microwave one day when I was writing a book on aggressive and defensive warfare. And this thought had never occurred to me before. I was walking over to the microwave to put something, a cup of tea in the microwave, I think. And I heard a voice. It was the Holy Spirit. And he spoke these words to me. You remember this. He said, when Jesus said to turn the other cheek, he was talking about personal offense, not national defense. Did you hear that? I heard a voice say that to me in the middle of writing a book on aggressive and defensive warfare. When Jesus said to turn the other cheek, he was talking about personal offense, not national defense. That's what the Holy Spirit said to me. And I thought, good Lord, that's right. You wouldn't raise children that way. Kim's not going to let Caleb just go crazy and turn the other cheek because Jesus said, turn the other cheek. It's not what he was talking about, raising a family. He wasn't talking about national defense. He was talking about personal offense. If somebody offends you, let the offense go. Turn the other cheek. I'm talking to military people here tonight. Somehow, for some reason, it's where the Holy Spirit's leading me. They should never feel guilty about having to take a life in defense of democracy. Does that make sense? Made sense to me. Matter of fact, you can get this little track right here. Hallelujah. It's called Almighty God, What He Says About War. It's just a little thing. It's over here on the book table. They're only $1,500 a piece. They're free. Amen? And you can read more about that. I don't know if there's none over there, if there aren't any more over there. Let us know. We'll make them for you. If you know veterans who are suffering in their souls as drunkards, alcoholics, and drug addicts because they can't live with what they've done, this will set them free. It's what God's Word has to say about aggressive and defensive warfare. Who knows? Maybe after tonight, you're going to encounter somebody who needs this help. You can get them this recorded message. You can give them that little track right there. It'll set them free. Amen. Listen, God doesn't want you to be living with guilt. Amen. No one should ever carry guilt beyond the cross for any reason. Amen. No matter what it might be. Again, abortion. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you've made it possible for somebody else to have an abortion. Maybe you've performed an abortion. God doesn't want you to live with guilt over that. Amen. And abortion's wrong. We're not condemning it. Amen. Sin is wrong. Sin is wrong, but repentance is always right, and guilt should never be carried beyond the cross for any reason. Amen. You know what David said, if I may, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I believe, verse 12. You'll have to check my reference. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 12. When his baby died, he got involved in an immoral relationship with Bathsheba, another man's wife, and she conceived the child, and the baby died. The relationship was cursed from the beginning. And the baby died. And you know what David said about that baby? When he was questioned, why aren't you grieving over the baby? Why aren't you fasting in sackcloth and ashes? He said, the baby's dead. The baby's dead. When the baby was sick and alive, I fasted and prayed that hopefully God would intervene in spite of my sin. But now that the baby's gone, what good's fasting and praying going to do? And you know what else he went on to say? He said, I can't bring that baby back, but I can go where the baby is. That baby continues to live. Because until a baby reaches the age of accountability, they're in union with God. And when they die, when infants die, they go right back to the Spirit of God who sent them. Amen. My point is this. If you've had an abortion, paid for an abortion, have given someone an abortion, that baby's still alive. If it was your baby, you'll see that baby in heaven, David said. So just let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Maybe you're involved in a marriage that didn't work out. And you've been living in guilt over it. So the thing was a flop. Let it go. Just let it go. Ask God to forgive you and let it go. Amen? We're going to look at Psalm 32 here in a few minutes. You're going to like what it says. I was just going to say something about it, but I'm not going to go there right now. Let me just give you real quickly, before it's time to dismiss, some of the effects of guilt. If you won't take authority over it, if you won't run it out of your life, if you won't drive it out of your life, it could drive you nuts. It could press you to the place of suicide. So many people have taken their lives because they were living under a burden of guilt and they didn't know they had authority over it. And it ultimately came to suicide. Amen? Hallelujah. I know that you do. And God doesn't want you to be carrying any burden of guilt for what you refer to, Maurice, or anybody else in this room. God wants you free tonight. You'll see those people again. Amen? Hallelujah. If they knew Jesus, you'll see them again. Yeah, even if they knew Jesus through the Catholic Church. Amen? Hallelujah. I was telling somebody just the other day, you know, it's hard to go to hell from America. If you have a loved one who died, maybe committed suicide in America, it's hard to get to hell from America. You can get there from here, but it's really hard. There's a church on every corner. Amen? There's gospel preaching on every television and radio you can turn on around here. Amen? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All it takes is Jesus and you're in. God accepts deathbed confessions. We don't recommend them, but God accepts them. Amen? I don't want to wait till the end and, you know, and just make a deathbed confession and just barely get into heaven. But if you do, you're there. You'll walk the streets of gold. You will. With a push broom, maybe. But you'll be there. Amen? You'll miss out on rewards. You'll miss out. You know, the Bible says that all believers one day are going to stand before the Bema judgment seat of Christ. That word Bema means reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. Says we're all going to stand as believers before the judgment of reward. If you take your life, if you commit suicide and bail out of here as a believer, you'll get there. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will make it into heaven. But you'll have rewards taken away that God wanted to give you. That's why I say you'll walk the streets of gold, but with a push broom. Amen. You'll miss out on the rewards that God had for you. Amen. You don't want to commit suicide. You want to commit life. Amen. And if someone has committed suicide and they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, they're in heaven. You'll see them again. Get over it. You know what I mean by get over it? The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. In a position of dignity, dominion, and authority. Amen. So get the situation under your feet. Get your behind on the throne in Christ. Amen. Get yourself cooperate with being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're over that situation. Now get over that situation. Amen. Everybody in this room say, guilt! Be gone. In Jesus' strong name. That's what I mean when I say, get over it. Get up over it. Amen. You're a new creation in Christ. Amen. All things have passed away. All things are new. Amen. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're seated in heavenly places with Him. Now act like it. Amen. Effects of guilt, real quick. Loneliness. Write this down in your notes. You do something stupid, you feel stupid, you turn your back on God and people, you start pulling away from people, you end up lonely. You're all by yourself, amen? God said it's not good for man to be alone. So just repent and come back. He's offering you forgiveness, amen, if you've allowed guilt to press you into a place of loneliness, amen? People do that. Cop a bad attitude. They turn their back on God and turn their back on people. God said, I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness, your sins and your iniquities. I'll remember no more. Come back to God if you've allowed guilt to separate you from God or from other human beings. Amen? Another thing it can do, it can create human despair. It creates human despair. You believe you're a failure. You believe you've created a hopeless situation when you haven't. Nothing's hopeless. Amen? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you never even thought of. Amen. You haven't created a hopeless situation. Ecclesiastes 9:4. You can't turn to these. We don't have time tonight. We get started late. You look at them later. Amen. The Bible says as long as you're connected to the living, there's more hope for you. As long as there's still breath in your lungs, there's hope for you. Right over there in the same clause of Scripture, Solomon said, there's more hope for a living dog than there is for a dead lion. There's more hope. Listen, no matter how low you may have fallen, Solomon said, there's more hope for a living dog than a dead lion. Amen. As long as there's breath in your lungs, there's hope for you. God can turn your situation around. Amen. You haven't created a situation. Who do you think you are, you prideful thing, to think that you've come up with something the Trinity can't handle? Hallelujah. It would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. Listen, living with guilt can cause you to live in fear. It'll cause you to live in fear. I can never make it up. I could never take it back. It's over. It's over. No, it's not over. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Put that in your notes. It's your favorite verse of Scripture. You ought to memorize it. There's no temptation, test, or trial that you can possibly come up with, but such as is common to man. That means you can't go through anything somebody hasn't gone through before that God hasn't gotten them out of. The Bible says God is faithful in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will provide the means of escape no matter what you're going through so that you can bear up under it. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. Don't let your guilt drive you to the place of fear where you begin to believe the lie that nothing can be done about what you've done. Go to Isaiah chapter 60 really quick if you would in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 60. Amen. Hallelujah. You're going to have to get the abbreviated message here tonight, but you're going to get everything that you need. Amen? People who were believing, they made such a mess out of things that it could never be right again. Hallelujah. Look here at Isaiah chapter 60. I want to show you something. Hallelujah. Oh God, thank you for time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are we talking about in here tonight? We're talking about overcoming guilt. Amen. God doesn't want you living with guilt, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. God can turn your mess into a miracle. And he doesn't want you living with guilt, no matter what's happened to you. Right here in Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 7. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay, you have permission to read from this point on. You read with me. Amen. Not out loud, but... All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth, say Nebaioth, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. The flocks of Kedar, say Kedar. Say Nebaioth again. Now, I'm just going to have to give this to you in a nutshell. And in order for you to get it, you're going to have to stop reading the rest of this chapter. Because all I want you to see right now is this one verse. Amen? Listen, there's coming a time. It's going to begin in the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to continue all through eternity. And you can read it in Ezekiel 44 through 48. Amen? Where the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons and turtle doves, that's all going to be reinstituted in the future as a memorial to what Christ has done. The Old Testament, those sacrifices were pointing towards what Christ was going to do, sacrifice blood for the sins of man. Well, when the temple's rebuilt in the future, those blood sacrifices and blood offerings are going to be offered again through eternity in the temple. Same blood sacrifices continuing through eternity. Read about it in Ezekiel 44 through 48, especially in the Message Bible. You love it, amen? As a memorial to what Christ has already done. And look right here, again, in verse 7, with this in mind. The flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. What God is saying here is during the times of those sacrifices, the flocks of Kedar are going to be offered on the altar to bring glory to God. And the rams of Nebaioth are also going to be offered on... You're going to get this. You'll get something out of this. The rams of Nebaioth are also going to be offered on the altar of sacrifice throughout eternity to bring glory to God. You know who Kedar and Nebaioth are? Would you like to know? You would like to know. I know you'd like to know. They are the grandsons of Abraham. They are the sons of Ishmael. The biggest mistake Abraham ever made. They're sons of adultery. And the Bible says that God's going to use Abraham's biggest mistake to bring glory to himself throughout all of eternity. What can he do with your little mess? What can he do to bring glory to himself with your little mess? These are the sons of Ishmael, Abraham's illegitimate son, that he had through an act of adultery. Did you get that? These are Abraham's illegitimate grandsons. And God said, I'm going to use their mistake, Abraham's mistake, and their sinfulness to bring glory to myself throughout all of eternity. Only your father can do something like that. Amen? If he can do it for them, he can do it for you. Because Paul said in Romans 2:11, God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect Abraham more than he respects you. That's why the blessings of Abraham are yours through Christ. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he said, I perceive of a truth, God is no respecter of persons. What God did for Abraham and Ishmael and the glory that he's going to bring to himself through their mistakes, he'll do the same thing for you. You don't have to live in guilt. When God wipes your sins away, he wipes your sins away. And he'll even find a way ultimately to bring glory to himself through your biggest, dumbest mistakes. That's how good God is. Does this make sense to anybody? I'm having to kind of move through it quickly here. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Same thing can happen to two different people. Same thing can happen to two different people. They can make the same stupid mistake. And one man will allow it to put him up and over in God. And another man or a woman will cause it to put them down and under in God. Peter and Judas. Amen. They both betrayed Jesus. Peter wept and repented and became known as one of the world's greatest apostles. Judas, listen to that voice that said, it's all over now. Why don't you just kill yourself and be expeditious about it and get it done quick because there's no hope for you. He went and he killed himself and he became known as the world's biggest weasel. Didn't he? Judas has a bad reputation and a bad... Listen, I don't believe that Judas didn't love Jesus. You know what I believe? I believe he's just... he's just hungry for chump change. Just trying to make a free buck. He saw Jesus escape from his enemies supernaturally, just disappear from amongst his enemies so many times. He figured, I'll turn that little circus act into a way to make profit. He betrayed him for 20 pieces of silver and figured he'd escape. But he didn't. He didn't hate Jesus. He loved Jesus. But his dumb mistake turned into a stinking mess, and Jesus didn't disappear this time. My point is, the same thing can happen to two different people, to two different men. Peter and Judas both betrayed Jesus. Peter decided to weep and to repent. He wept sore, and he became a great apostle. Amen? Judas decided to listen to the voice of guilt that said, it's all over now, Bucky boy. Take your life. He did it. Amen? What are you going to do with your guilt? Amen? You're going to allow God to forgive you? You're going to receive the blessings of God? You're going to receive His forgiveness? You're going to receive His promise to put your sins behind His back where He can no longer see them? Amen? Are you with me in this place tonight? Hallelujah. How do I overcome guilt? Go to Psalm 32 real quick. Hallelujah. Some people become so blinded with guilt, they stop exercising mastery over their free will and they go nuts. They lose their mind. You know? They refuse to forgive themselves. We could take this message tonight, which I'm about to close when I show you how we're going to overcome guilt. We could take this message into the biggest insane asylums in America and preach it, and people get automatically free and get their minds back. Amen? The insane asylums of this world are filled with people who did something, didn't receive forgiveness, whether they didn't ask or they didn't receive it, amen, as a conscious act of their own free will. They're living with unforgiveness toward themselves and their minds just snapped. You take the message of forgiveness and deliverance from guilt into insane asylums, you could empty the places out. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Hallelujah. The longer you hang on to guilt, the weaker you get. God doesn't want you to hang on to guilt. Amen? Well, you don't know how I've been treated, Pastor. You don't know how I've been treated either. I can't love anymore. I'm not capable of loving anymore. I've been so hurt. I can't love anymore. I've been so hurt. I can't love anymore. Why don't you just get off your high horse of pride? You want to be loved? You want to receive love? Start loving people again. The Bible says, give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With the same measure that you give, it'll be given to you again. You want to feel love again? You want to be loved again? Start loving other people, and you'll reap a harvest of love. I'm talking to somebody. Amen?
You don't know what I've been through.
You don't know what I've been through. And I'm not bailing out on God. I'm not running from Him. I'm running to Him. Amen? Psalm 32. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let me just take this over here. Are you there in Psalm 32? Hallelujah. This is good. And it's for somebody. Amen? Hallelujah. How do I overcome guilt? Hallelujah. Psalm 32. Where do we go, Holy Spirit? Show me what to do. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is forgiven. Covered. Circle that word covered. That word is actually overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by what? The blood of Jesus. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is overwhelmed by the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile. When I kept silence, about my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. That's that godly sorrow. David's talking about godly sorrow coming into his heart for his sin. Amen? God's faithful to send it to you when you do something wrong because he wants you to repent and get right with him again. Day and night thy hand, our godly sorrow, worked repentance in me. My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. Look right here. Number one, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Whatever you've done wrong that's trying to kill you with guilt, don't cover it up. Tell God. Ask God to forgive you for it. It's like this. It's like this, sir. Here's what I did. Okay? I'm here to talk about me. Nobody else. Amen? Whatever part they played in it, I'm talking about me, Father. It's like this. I sinned, and I'm without excuse. That's what I do when I go to God. Amen? Even if it's Barbara's fault, I don't bring Barbara up. Me, Father, in my humanity, I'm still learning how to live with my humanity. I could have handled it better. Please forgive me. No cover-up, no blame shifting. Amen? Do you see that? I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity I have not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That word forgavest, if I may, is lifted. And that word iniquity is punishment. I confessed my sin, my transgression unto the Lord, and you lifted the punishment of my sin through confession. Amen? Listen, if God forgives us so completely and so entirely that he doesn't even allow us to be punished for what we did, we need to forget it as completely and as thoroughly as he does. Amen? When we confess our sin like that and to that degree to God, we turn the law of sin and death off and we turn the law of the Spirit of life back on. And we become eligible once again for the blessing, not the curse. Listen, God's a forgiver, amen? You got to just make up your mind, I'm getting free of this guilt. I don't care if hell likes it or not. I'm getting free of guilt. Amen? Let's just say this together. Say, Satan.
Satan.
Satan. I'm talking to you. You're a fallen angel. Not a travel agent.
I'm not going on any more of your guilt trips.
Bottom line.
End of story.
Guilt.
Go.
In Jesus' strong name. I'm going to put something in your hands right now. You take this right here. This is only going to take us 5 minutes to do this. You'll understand what we're doing. I'm passing out, if you're listening to us by tape or by radio, I'm passing out communion cups with little wafers on the top. If you'll take the first see-through layer of plastic off that right now on the top, don't take off the aluminum one below it that'll take the cover off the juice cup. Take that little wafer out of there, and here's what we're going to do. You can just go to the little corner there, and that plastic should come up. You'll be able to figure it out. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you get it okay? Did you get it separated? I might need some help, Barbara. This one's childproof. Hallelujah. Here you go. There you go. Did everybody get the wafer out? Take that wafer out, if you would, in your hand. Hold it in your hand. Amen. We are going to take communion here, very briefly, but it's going to be powerful. Amen? Do you hear me? Listen, our faith is not in the communion cup in the wafer. Our faith is in the Word of God. The Lord's Supper is a point of contact to release our faith in the Word of God. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We just read in Psalm 32, when we confess our sins, they're overwhelmed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now you take this bread. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 22, we don't have time to turn to it. We don't have to. The Bible says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, which we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name, he broke it. He broke it. And he said, every time you do this in remembrance of my body, which was broken for you. Now, we're going to get to the blood in a minute. But first, healing is in the bread. Everything else you need or need to be rid of is in the cup. If you have need of healing in your body tonight, you take this right now. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of my body, which was broken for the healing of your body. You take this now, and you use it as a point of contact to release your faith for divine healing. And after we do that, we're going to come back and talk about guilt again. In Jesus' name, Father, we release our faith. We are not the sick trying to get healed. We are the healed, and we don't receive sickness. In Jesus' name, you put that in your mouth. Hallelujah. Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness, and by his stripes we are healed. Father, when we take the bread, we release faith for divine healing. But this service tonight, independent of that, this service tonight is about the healing of our souls, the healing of our minds. Amen? On the same night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," or symbolizes the New Testament in my blood. Healing's in the bread. Everything else is in the cup. I'm going to ask you to say that with me. Say, healing's in the bread. Everything else is in the cup. See, everything that we need, or everything that we need to be rid of. It's okay to say it, Helen. Everything we need and everything we need to be rid of is in the cup. The healing's in the bread. Physical healing's in the bread. That's why his body was broken for our bodies. But everything we need or need to be rid of is in the cup. We are now going to partake of the cup, symbolizing the blood of Jesus. And when we do, we're going to release our faith for guilt to be gone, gone for good, and gone forever. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Amen. We're going to release our faith in God's Word, using the cup, the blood, as a point of contact to be freed once and for all of every semblance of guilt for anything ever done. Sins of commission, sins of omission, woulda, coulda, shoulda, doesn't matter anymore. What's done is done. And it's been forgiven. And if it resulted in the loss of a loved one, you'll see him again. If it resulted in a broken marriage, let it go. In Jesus' name, take the lid from that cup. Father, we release our faith as we partake of this cup tonight. In the Word of God that says, when we confess our sins, he forgives us our sins, and he cleanses them of all unrighteousness. You said, Father God, when we confess our sins, you'd put them behind your back. Now, as a conscious act of our own free will, as we take this cup now, we release guilt. We release self-unforgiveness, and we receive joy for sorrow, Father. In Jesus' name, partake of the cup. Lift your hands and worship God. Lift your hands and worship God. Say, I'm free. Say, I'm free. I'm free. I make the decision to be free, to receive freedom, and to stay free. No more guilt. Guilt go. Joy return. Guilt go. Joy come. Guilt go.
Guilt go.
Joy come. In Jesus' strong name. Remember, Satan's a fallen angel. He's not a travel agent. You don't have to go on his guilt trips. Amen. He has no authority in your life. You, the Bible said, you're God's free man. God's free man. Amen. Paul said, he said two things, and he didn't contradict himself. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Of all sinners, he said, I am chief. He said that to young Timothy. And then he turned around and he told the Corinthians. See, he said he was the chief of sinners because he was a murderer. He was the Hitler of his day. I told you on Sunday. The Aminajab of his day. I call him Aminajam because he's in a jam for coming against Israel, that fool in Iran. He was the Hitler of his day. He killed Christians. Thought he was doing God a favor. He said, sinners, I'm the chiefest of them all. That's what he told Timothy. But then he turned around and he told the Corinthians, he said, I'm guilty of the blood of no man. Well, did he contradict himself? No, he knew what he did was under the blood and behind God's back, and God didn't make an issue of it. He wasn't going to make an issue of it any longer. My final word to you tonight is don't let him die in vain. Don't let him die in vain. Be free from all guilt in Jesus' strong name. Be free. No matter what it was, let it go. Be free. Be free. Freedom. Freedom. Be free and receive peace and receive joy. Glory be to God. Stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Beauty for ashes and joy for mourning. Amen. Glory, glory, glory.